We're at Jude 3 and 4 today, and Jude is writing this epistle to motivate believers to what he says is earnestly contend for the faith. And what's clear from that first word in verse 3, let's look at that, beloved. Before we even look at the other verses, that word is important. It's the second time Jude has used this term. So it's clearly something he wants believers to understand. What that means is that believers in Jesus Christ have this very special relationship with God, and they are loved by God in a very special way. God wants us to realize he loves us, and when we realize that, it should motivate us to contend, to earnestly contend for the faith. And when we contend for him and his truth, he loves that. The second thing that's clear is that the beloved need the written scriptures. Two times in verse 3, he refers to the fact that God inspired, his inspired word is written. So let me read that verse to you, verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So these two infinitives, to write, refer to the sacred scripture that are in written form. So God has given us his word in written form, and those scriptures have been written for the beloved of God. This has not been written to just entertain the lost world. And so the first infinitive, to write, is present tense, and the second infinitive, to write, is aorist tense. And here's what that means grammatically. Apparently, Jude was continually writing this doctrinal work about our common salvation. His continual focus, and that it would be the present tense, was on that. There's a commentator named Lenski who believes that Jude had not actually started writing yet, but he was making careful preparations to write on our common salvation. However, there was a point of time, and that's aorist tense, where he decided it was critical to take his inspired writing in another direction. And there's two things that they want, that Jude wants us to remember. And that is, he wrote about this common salvation. And so Jude is making careful preparation to write on the subject of this common salvation. And we have to assume that he was preparing to write a doctrinal study concerning that. In fact, he says he was making this effort to do that. And the Greek word used here means that he was giving diligence and eagerness to that project. Now remember, he's zealous about writing on this subject of a common salvation. The word common in the Greek is koine. This word specifically is used here to refer to the specific salvation that is common to all believers. Every believer in Jesus Christ has certain doctrinal things in common. And then we get to verse 4, and he explains that that common salvation experienced by every believer is a salvation that develops the doctrines of the grace of God. So apparently, he's ambitious in this project. He wants to tackle with this doctrinal treatise that's really developed where it talks about the doctrine of the grace of God. Remember looking at something by Lewis Sperry Chafer that said that there were 33 salvation things that every believer had in common in regard to the grace of God. It'll be interesting to see how many of those things Jude has in comparison when you look at Chafer's works. No one actually knows whether or not Jude ever did write what he planned to write, but what he did is obviously what God had him write here. So here's a couple assumptions. Jude, being a Jew, had come to terms with the grace of God in the face of this rigid Jewish legal system of law and works, and he'd be able to really write well on that subject. And then secondly, Paul had already done that foundational work. Paul wrote Galatians, Paul wrote Romans, and he presents those key doctrines of salvation. He develops the whole idea of what grace looks like in the book of Ephesians. And God did not need Jude to doctrinally organize that data. He needed him to write on another subject. So sometimes we, and you can relate to this, I think, we start moving in a direction we really believe is the will of God, and then discover that God changes our plans. God may use us for something we never even planned. And Jude loved the Lord, and Jude wanted to do a work of God, and he thought he had figured these things out, but God changed things. So it doesn't mean anything of a reluctance on Jude's part to do what God wanted to do. He's not upset. He didn't get to write what he wanted. He truly does come to the terms with the fact that God wanted him to address. And so let's wrap this up. Let's look at the verse 4 too. He says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." And so he's moved, and he's writing this, and he says it's a necessity to do it. He views himself as being closely connected to his readers, and he's the only one in a position to write at that time what he wrote. Peter and Paul were already dead, having been executed by Nero. The Apostle Paul was still alive, and was probably already in Ephesus, but I'm sorry, the Apostle John was alive and was probably already in Ephesus. But Jude obviously felt he was the one who needed to write about this idea of contending for the faith. So the specific purpose of this letter is to appeal to those beloved of God to contend for the faith. So this present tense here, this participle, appeal, is one that means to continually come alongside of people and to basically entreat them and admonish them, encourage them to do something. So Jude is trying to encourage and admonish people to do what was earnestly contending for the faith. And that word contend is a word from which we get our English word agonize. It was used for athletes who intensely struggle and compete with all their effort to win. It's a word that emphasizes all-out effort. And so that's what we need to be doing. So what Jude wants God's people to do is to give an all-out focused effort to contend for the faith. We need to be willing to stand up and fight for the truth of God. And so are you doing that? And this faith system is something that we need to defend. It's a positive contention, and we must be prepared to do that in the face of a religious world that is moving into all kinds of direction. And it's a grace alone, faith alone faith system. In fact, Jude qualifies the faith as being once delivered to the saints. There are not multiple ways to be right with God. There's only one way to be right with God, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. So this message is unchangeable. And it's specifically stated that that faith system has been once given or delivered to the saints. Who gave it? God. We're not to contend for law. We're not to contend for religion or denomination. We're not to contend for rules, traditions, legalism. We're not to contend for politics. We could talk about those things, but here's what we're to contend for. We're to contend for the faith, this grace faith system that is the only one God has given. And it's our responsibility to defend it and contend for it. He will not ever give another way of salvation to the world. This is a one-time, one-way, only-way system. The Greek grace system of salvation is not open to change or debate. It's a settled, once-for-all, final system of salvation. And it exists in its final form and is found by faith in Jesus Christ. It's very important that believers defend the grace faith system because of what is stated there. Because certain men who were infiltrating the church, they were men and not women, and they were specifically men. And we have to look out for these types of individuals. There's been times where people show up at church and they'll have conversations with me, and I can already see they're people that are trying to mix things up, and it's not in a good way. We don't mind new people coming in, obviously, new people that bring just a love for the Lord and a servant's type of heart. But when they want to start introducing doctrinal things that you're like, no, that's not what we're about here. We stick with what we believe, and obviously there's different methods, but the message stays the same. So, but look at these qualities about these people. They secretly and intentionally came into the church. They crept in unnoticed, the Bible says. These men were probably traveling teachers who came into the church after it had been established, and most of the apostles were dead, and so these guys came to the church claiming they were biblical teachers. That word means they secretly slipped into the church. These men they could be called creeps. I mean, that's what the Bible says here, and they'll give the church the creeps because they sneak in or creep into it with the goal of polluting it or at least bringing them around to what they believe. And then they've been marked out by God for condemnation. They creep into the church, and they have these motives, and they're marked out by God for condemnation. And that may mean a couple things. It may mean that these specific men have been named and marked to receive condemnation from eternity past. And or it may mean that Jude or other biblical writers wrote about these kind of men who would be condemned long before they even showed up for the church. So why would God allow that? And it's because it's to show who is truly right with him and who isn't. And they are ungodly men who turn God's grace into licentiousness. Douglas Moo said, "We don't actually know who these men are, but we are sure about one thing. They are immoral, ungodly men, and they propagate a heretical view of grace." The fact that they are ungodly is a key theme throughout this letter. And so these are men who do not know Jesus Christ and are given over to ungodly lusts. And this word turn is one that means to change or alter or transfer. So these men were actually changing the grace gospel into a gospel that promoted sexual immorality. As Peter David said, they changed God's grace into a license for immorality. That word licentiousness in the Greek is one that means that they were promoting an immoral, sexual, and sensual immorality as if it was actually part of the grace gospel. They were saying, if you want some immoral fling, have it. If you want some same-sex relationship, go for it. If you want some sensual experience outside of marriage, enjoy it. God's grace is okay with that. But these are ungodly men who talk about grace, but they use the noun as a means of promoting their own evil agenda. And so by what Jude says later is that they were promoting the grossest forms of sexual immorality. And apparently they were saying that since we are saved by grace, we can indulge in any immoral thing and it really doesn't matter. They were promoting that grace of God that left you free to explore and indulge. But the true grace gospel is salvation from sin, not a promotion of sin. The true grace gospel does not promote this progressive sensuality, but a progressive sanctification. And these ungodly men turn great grace of the gospel and its Christian liberty into promotion of immoral sin. And these men were in the church promoting this distorted grace. These were sinful people that were struggling with their own flesh. And look at these men come in and actually start to play off of that. So they were saying things probably that there's nothing wrong with adultery or homosexuality or immoral behavior. These were ungodly men that were destined for hell. And so we can spot this if we're aware of what the word says and we don't let down our guard. Lastly, they deny the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not only do these men present a changed gospel, but they deny the gospel because they deny the person and work of Christ. They denied who Jesus Christ was. They denied the fact that he's the only Savior. They deny the fact that he's the only Messiah. They deny the fact that he was our only sovereign owner and master who bought us. And they deny the fact that he is our only God. So what happened in that world of the church? Different men were creeping into positions of authority, promoting their evil, distorting beliefs, and no one was saying that it's not right. And Jude says it's time for believers to contend for the faith in the face of religious people who are promoting lies. It's time for us to know the truth, get excited about the truth, defend the truth. If we do not contend for the truth of God, then who's going to do that?